We're glad to be with you this morning and just have a time to open the Word of God. I love doing this. I love that every time the church comes, we expect a word from God because we open the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be cruising through this. We've been talking for a few weeks about these tweets, these little small tweets in the Scripture. And if you're familiar with a tweet, it's about 140 character micro post. Today's is a little bit more than that. This is kind of a little bit like a Facebook rant instead of a tweet. We're going to be looking at a character by the name of Stephen, which you already know. But let me just give you kind of the tweets of the week. The villain. Okay, we've injected you with truth serum. Tony the Tiger. They're fine. You'll get that if you know that cereal. Finally putting these jobless humans to some use. It's been 6 months since I joined the gym and no progress. I'm going there in person tomorrow to see what's really going on. My son asked me, where does poo come from? I was a little uncomfortable but gave him an honest explanation. He looked a little perplexed and stared at me in stunned silence for a few seconds and asked, and Tigger? God has a grand story and there's people in this story that are tweets. But they have major impact on God's grand story. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the guy by the name of Stephen. Many of you have probably heard of this. What we're going to be looking at is where Stephen is stoned. If you're new to church, that means with rocks. And so just so you know, that doesn't mean you're from Colorado or he was from Colorado or I guess now Michigan also. But Stephen was stoned with rocks and he's actually the first martyr of the New Testament. We have to have a little Bible history though to bring us up to speed to get us to where we need to go. Again, you can turn in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that we'll be walking through and it's Acts chapter 6. And we'll be cruising through 6, 7, and 8 today. So Jesus, he ministered for 3 years, dies on a cross, and he rises from the dead. The Bible tells us that he then appeared to like 500 people. And some of those were the disciples. But he appears to like 500 people. These people start to go, hey, this is the real deal. Jesus rose from the dead. The grave had no claim on him. And he rose from the dead. It's really him. And it's pretty fantastic. There's a guy by the name of James. This is the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and his mother was a virgin. And yet, Mary had other children, and one of them was by the name of James. James didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God until Jesus, in that 40 days where he was on the earth, walking around as a resurrected Christ, he went, yeah, my brother really is who he said he was, right? And he starts to believe and he starts to follow Jesus also. It's one of the reasons I believe in the Scripture. If you can get your brother to believe you are the Son of God, that's a pretty big deal, right? And think about what it would take your brother or sister to believe that you were the Son of God. That would be a pretty amazing thing. Jesus had to rise from the dead before his brother actually believed that. Jesus appears for 40 days. He's standing on a hillside. He's standing on this hillside, and he's with his disciples, he's with some of the followers, and he is about to go up into heaven. He's about to ascend, and one of the last things he says to them, he says, hey, you need to go out from here. You need to go out, and you need to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all of my ways. It's a great commission. And he tells them this, and they're to go, and they're to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, hey, you go out and you go do this. That's right before he ascends up into heaven. He tells them to go and do this. The disciples, they're seeing there, and Jesus goes up into heaven. They're all like standing there looking at each other. Well, what do we do? Well, they go home. They go home, and they began to hang out, and they're waiting because Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting, and they begin to pray. They begin to go up into the upper room, and they began to pray, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. We call it Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and they come out, And they began speaking the gospel. They began teaching the gospel. And Peter goes out and he begins preaching. He begins talking. He begins speaking. And what happens is people hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, he loved us so much that God sent him down. He died on the cross, and that we need to repent of our sins, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and that he died on the cross and the blood was shed for our sins. People respond to this, and they believe in Jesus, that he was the real deal. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And people put their faith in, like 3,000 of them on one sermon. That's pretty good, right? And so, boom, we have a movement of people now who are the church. There's this movement of 3,000 people who want other people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. They believe that he really is who he said he is. And it continues to grow, and it continues to move in the city of Jerusalem, and the movement begins to expand. It expands so quickly that there's now 8,000. There's 8,000 people who have placed their faith in Jesus, that he is the true, real Messiah. They continue to meet together. They continue to meet in synagogues, and this is the first church. It was a large church, and the New Testament church is born. And so you have the New Testament church born. There's 8,000 people. How many disciples are there? Well, there is 11 because Judas did some naughty things, right? And then they had to replace him, so that there's 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples were running around. And they're running around, and there are people that have needs, like real physical needs. There's widows and orphans, and they're running over here, and they're running over there. What they're supposed to be doing is praying and preaching and directing the church. And so they kind of figure out, like, there's 8,000 people and 12 of us. We can't do this. That's too many. And so they go, hey, we're going to do something different. What we're going to do is we're going to appoint some other men, and they do some other women, some deacons or deaconesses, to help us in there. And they're going to take care of the logistics of the ministry. They say, hey, we need to appoint some men that are filled with the Holy Spirit to do this. Because we can't care for all these people, and people are kind of falling through the cracks. And so we pick up in chapter 6 of Acts. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom will be appoint to this duty. They won't be doing so much of the preaching and that type of stuff. We'll be doing the caring ministry. These are people who have said yes to Jesus. And so they were releasing the disciples to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to the preaching, to the proclamation of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. First time that ever happened in the church, and maybe the only time. Everyone was happy about it, right? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then they mention the rest of them. But that's how Stephen gets on the scene. He is a deacon. He's one to go and to care and to serve and to love people and to take care of the logistical parts of the ministry. So we have the growth of the early church, and what they do is they have elders, which are the disciples or the apostles, and then now they have deacons. We have a very similar system here. There's a group of men that work with me. I sit on this team, and they pray for you, they love you, they care about you, they direct, they guide. You have Zhen Lin, you have Kedman, you have Hubert, and you have John, Jazak. And these guys, man, we meet every week together. Every week we meet together and we pray for you guys. One of the things that we've noticed is that the move from College Avenue to here, this place is different. This place is different. There's different responsibilities. We kind of, you know, we were there for 40-something years, we kind of figured out how that place worked, right? We knew what we had to do and what was going on. To be honest, we've spent a lot of time on logistics of this place. And we've been praying about this, and we've been talking about this, is creating a crew of people that take care of some of that logistics so we can get back to what we're supposed to do. And that's really guiding and directing the spiritual direction of the church. And so we've been praying about that. We've been thinking about, but these guys love you. They care about you. They pray for you. They take responsibility for you. There's a plurality of elders thinking and dreaming what that's going to do. You know, there's lots of logistics in this new place. Like, how do we resurface? We probably need to resurface the parking lot. Oh, how, where do we get quotes? Where do we get all of this other stuff? There's this thing happening. There's that thing happening. The lights are happening. There's so many things because it's just a different place. And so we're looking and we're praying. So I invite you to pray with us on that. Because there's a priority that we want to have. And that's a priority of prayer and preaching. Priority and teaching. Of prayer and teaching. And why do we need to pray so much? Because none of us are the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. They're not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we always want to be walking with Jesus, right? And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. We want to seek after him. We want to ask him what we're supposed to do. And so what's really cool is what was happening back then is happening 2,000 years later. And I just wanted to share that with you. These guys love you. These disciples love the church. These deacons love the church. And so we have this guy, Stephen, who becomes one of those guys who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's working for the common good. He does this so the plurality of elders can teach, they can preach, they can pray, they can give direction to what God is calling them to do next. And so the early church continues to meet. They continue to meet in synagogues, and they would meet together, and they would be able to speak and do that. Why did they do that? Because they hadn't built churches yet, one of the reasons. The other part is that the people that were in the synagogues, those were their kinfolk. That's their family. They wanted people to know, hey, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that we've been looking for, he's here. And so what happens is Stephen begins to serve, and he begins to love people, and he begins to care for their needs, and he begins to do these incredible things. And when you start serving people, when you start loving people, what happens to your popularity? People like you, right? People started to really like Stephen. Well, this kind of freaked out the people that were in the synagogue, the people that were running the synagogues, because their popularity went from here down to here, and Stephen's is on the rise. And so what happens in this is that there is this influence that is happening, and Stephen was starting to become a major influencer. And so they bring him in front of a council. And they began to speak to him. And so these are people from, and this is in verse 9 of chapter 6. And it tells you that the people from the Freedmen Synagogue, the Cyrenians, and there's other places in there that are coming, and they're coming up against him. And what we see is that they're disputing what Stephen is saying, that Jesus is really the real deal. And one of the things, there's a town in there, Cilicia, that is the same thing as Tarsus. You know who's from Tarsus? A guy by the name of Saul. He's going to come into play in just a bit. We also know him as Paul. That's the same town. That's the same synagogue. He was probably a part of that. And he's coming down. There's this tension that's mounting at this point. And they're upset with him. And so they began to speak to him. And it says in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So it's capitalized spirit, which means Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him and it was coming out of him, is what it's saying. They secretly instigated. And so this is verse 11. They secretly instigated men to speak against him, that he was, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So another word in the original language that would be akin to this, or it could be translated at, is they bribed people. They weren't just saying, hey, look what he's doing. No, they were giving them money in order to get Stephen's popularity from here to here. It goes on, and it tells that this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Again, he's growing in this influence. He's doing this by using his gifts. He's serving the people for the betterment of the body. And he comes in and he gives these amazing words to them. And what happens is people start to go, maybe he is onto something here. Maybe Jesus is who Stephen says. And the church continues to grow because he's serving, he's loving, and he's caring. And one of the things I think that happens, and one of the things that is true then and is true now, is that we serve. If you're a part of Evangel, we'll tell you right away that we have an expectation of you. And we make that clear almost every week. We expect you to serve. It's not because of Evangel or you're doing us a favor. Don't think you're doing us a favor. What it is when you serve, something happens in your life. When you are serving, you are connecting with God in a totally different way, for the betterment of his body, for his kingdom. And so we want you to be able to do that. We want to give you opportunities. We want you to be able to serve his body and to live in the new life that Christ has given you. And so we want each of you to live up to what God has called you into. So Stephen is loving, he's serving, he's speaking to people. And they don't like this. So they bring him in front of this council, and they start to make these accusations. And the council members, verse 15 is really, really interesting. Let's go back to that 15. Thank you. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. What does that mean, right? Like, what does it mean that they're like, they can't take their eyes off him? You know, he has a face of an angel. Like, something is happening in this moment in time. And as he sits there and these accusations are being held against him, they can't take their eyes off of him because the countenance of God is upon him. The very presence of God is there with him. He has a God tan on him. He has got a God glow on him. There's another time in the scripture that this happens. Moses is up and he's up hanging out with God and they're writing the Ten Commandments. He comes down and what happens? The people are like, ooh, we don't even want to look at him because he has this glow about him because he's been in the very presence of God. So what's interesting about this is Stephen was serving in a service-type ministry, but he was in communion with God. That's what that means. There was a communion with God that was happening in his life, so much so that he was glowing. And they were like, who is this guy? I can't take my eyes off of him. So Stephen is at peace as he's being falsely accused. He's at peace. He has security in Christ. They finally allow him to speak in chapter 7. And I'm not going to read the whole speech that he has there. But I'll give you kind of the cliff notes of it. And the cliff notes of it are this. He goes through the Old Testament. He goes and he breaks it down. And he condenses it in this very, very powerful speech. And you should read it, chapter 7. In essence, what he's saying is, I don't have a problem with the law. I don't have a problem with Moses. I don't have a problem with the Jewish system. And I think maybe the council was going, well, maybe this guy isn't really so bad as the people were hearing this. But then there's a moment when he wraps it all up, and this is a Levi paraphrase. You can read it on your own. Stephen says, hey guys, I don't have a problem with God's plan unfolding in front of you. It's happened. You've seen it. You've seen all of the prophets. You've seen what God has done. The whole plan is in front of you. You knew that there was a Messiah coming. You knew that there was an anointed one coming. The Old Testament talked about him. The Old Testament said that he's going to be crucified. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And you goofballs, you crucified him. That's a Levi paraphrase. That's not really from, that's my take on it. And what he says is, hey, you goofballs, you did this, but repent. Repent. And know who truly is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Anointed One. God's plan's been unfolding for a century. It was right in front of you. The prophets spoke of him. And he just says, man, you missed it. You blew it, dudes. Just repent. In that moment, anger floods through these people. And they start freaking out. And it's kind of like this riot breaks out. And they drag him out of the city, and they start to kill him. This is down in verse 54. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's going to be Paul. But he's there. Saul is there. And they laid their feet down. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where did we hear that before? Jesus said that. You read this and you go, man, that's a tragic story, right? That's a tragic story. Yeah, but still tragic, right? And then you go, wait a second. Chapter 8 happened. And God uses this thing that these men meant for evil, he uses it for good. He uses it for good. And this story starts to ripple out, and it has a ripple effect throughout the centuries, all the way to here and now. We'll talk about that in just a second, what happens. But there's some lessons I think that we can learn from Stephen. Some tweets, if you will. Stephen was faithful, full of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to him? He dies. He gets stoned. Faithfulness to God doesn't guarantee the absence of problems. It doesn't guarantee that. I know you can turn on late night TV and you'll get a preacher standing up there and he'll be spitting all over a Joel Osteen type of a character, and you will hear him say something to the effect that, you know, if you give your life right now to Jesus and you give me some seeds and some money, you know what, all life will be great. That's not true. It's not true. It doesn't matter how much you give. It's still not true. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, in this world, you, me, we're going to have some trouble. Faithfulness to God doesn't guarantee the absence of problems, but it will bring peace. Remember his face, sitting at the council. Remember what he says at the end of his life. Receive my spirit. Hey, God, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this sin against them. Why? Because he wants his brothers and sisters to know who Jesus is, that they may receive the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. We live in a broken world. Weather is broken. 51 degrees this morning, right? 359 inches are on its way. Yeah. It's not bad for like Christmas, January, even February. March is my problem, right? I don't like March. You walk outside and it's a little melty, and then a little dusting of snow, and you live in imminent danger that you're going to fall on your hiney at any moment, right? That's March. I hate March. Some of you have relationships with your mama and daddy, and your mama and daddy aren't perfect, and your relationship's broken. We have a government that's broken. Whether we vote for Donald Trump or Joey Biden, it's still going to be broken. It's broken. Our bodies are broken. Some of you know that more than others, right? Our bodies are broken. If I'm honest, I'm broken. I don't get everything right. I mean, parenting, living, having a spouse, doing the church. I don't get everything right. I'm broken. Things are broken. The reality is we all need Jesus. You might be going, well, if God's not going to protect me and he's not going to take all my pain away, why should I serve him? Because he served you. He served you. When you realize God's love for you, you will love him in return. Our problem is not that, I don't think our problem is that we don't love God enough. Our problem is we don't realize just how much he loves us. When you understand the love of God, you will respond. If you're unmotivated here in that area, do your prayer sheet. God, help me to understand your love for me, because it changes everything when you understand how much God loves you. Here's another reason that we might want to serve God, because that is what we do, because we're created to do it. You're never more human. You're never more human than when you're serving God. You're never more human. That's how you were created. Your soul and my soul craves to serve God. Stephen's on trial. He's at peace. Getting stoned with rocks, at peace. How? Because he was living for something bigger than himself. Some of you here today are bored out of your gourd. You're unfulfilled. I mean, you got all the toys, you got all the things, but you're just bored. Let me tell you why. Because you're not doing what God created you to do. And that's serve him. Guess what? You can sit around and you can watch Netflix. You can binge on Netflix. You can watch, you know, do the whole, you know, eat pizza. You can, maybe you're an adrenaline junkie and you can ride down mountains and do all of that stuff. And guess what? Your soul still is not going to be satisfied. Well, those are good things. Those are fun things. Those things are things that God has given us. But if you do not serve God, your soul won't be satisfied. This idea of serving and receiving is all throughout creation. The sun, the energy from the sun is serving us, right? The planets serve each other. There's things happening there. The moon and the earth, they're somehow serving each other in such a way that tides happen. All of life is connected to this serving and this giving and receiving idea. Even the Trinity is based off of it. God is one, but he has three essences in the sense that he has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're in this eternal dance of loving, caring, serving, and giving with each other. And all of creation does the same dance. It's built into our very DNA to do this. Right now, protons, electrons, neutrons are bouncing off each other, giving and receiving. They serve each other. We may go, oh, that's Mother Nature. No, it's not Mother Nature. It's God. God designed it that way. You know, if you watch Mr. Scrooge, right? If you watch that classic tale, we all go, Mr. Scrooge, give him another piece of coal. Why do we feel that in our soul? Because he's selfish, right? He's just trying to get what is his. And we know he's not complete. And we see that. And we see inside of him, he's bumping up against this ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is that you're not selfish. The ultimate reality is that we're generous with each other. That we serve each other. And we serve the great God who created it all. That's the ultimate reality. And we see Mr. Scrooge and we know it's not right. One of the things, I don't know why this is, but it's true in the scripture, it's better to give than to Right. Why is that true? Because God designed it that way, I think. But God is giving us one of, I think, the greatest antidepressants that the world has ever seen. Serve somebody, and guess what? There's something that happens within your soul that it feels good, and it does something to us. You have Stephen. He's created just like you and I, and he serves right to the end. Steve is in the midst of a huge problem, yet his soul is at peace because he's serving God. His last words on earth were words of service. Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Number two tweet from Stephen is this, I think. Faithfulness to God often comes with criticism. This begs the question, then why do I want to be faithful if I'm going to get criticized? Because he's God. Because he's God. Here's the deal. We say all the time here, God loves you. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what's been done to you. He's in love with you. He loves you. But it's not all about you. It's not all about you. You're not the center. He's the center. When you serve him, the byproduct is your soul becomes satisfied. The also byproduct is that you're probably going to get criticized. If you don't want to get criticized in life, do nothing, believe nothing, stand for nothing, and you've got a pretty good shot, right? If you're leading 10 people, one of them will criticize you. It's about 10%. If you have 100, you probably have 10. If you have 1,000, you probably have 100 critics. It just is how it works. And it's okay that there's criticism. It's okay that there's criticism, and there's times that being faithful to God means that you're going to get criticized. You just embrace it. Here's the reality, though. You want to be criticized for doing good. Don't be criticized for being a knucklehead or a goofball. Be criticized for doing good. That's what Stephen was. He was doing good, serving people. Yes, I'm going to kill you because you're serving people, right? You're serving the widows and the orphans. Yeah, we're going to stone you. He's doing good. Faithfulness to God, number three tweet from Stephen. Fills God's purposes. God's purposes are amazing and we can't always see it. And sometimes it looks like a show we don't want to watch. And yet God is working in the midst of that. He's working for our good. The disciples were there. They're standing. Jesus ascends into heaven, and he told them, you go into all of the earth. You go into all of the earth. And where did they go? They went home, and they hung out in Jerusalem. And God did amazing things. The church exploded. But that's not exactly what God said to do. It's not what he told them to do. So the church explodes in Jerusalem. Stephen speaks the truth of the word of God, and he's punished with the taking of his life. And if this happened down the road from us, how many of us would be petrified right now? If someone was following Jesus and they were killed because of their faith, I would be scared, wouldn't you? These people were scared too. These people became scared because someone had just killed one of their friends. Also, what started to happen is this guy, Saul, starts to go house to house. And he starts to push into the homes. And he starts to rip families apart and put people into prison because of their faith in Jesus. And you know what? If like that's a really tough question. Would you just go, hey, I don't know this Jesus character? Would you do a Peter on it? Or would you go, man, I am not denouncing my faith. Well, this is happening, and people are hearing, and they're kind of freaked out by this. And so what the scripture tells us happens is they scatter. They scatter. They bury Stephen. Saul, it was all over the place, entering people's house. He's dragged men off and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about, look at this. Look at this church. What did they do? They preached the word. They preached the word. And so what happened? Because of Stephen's death, the church scattered. It scattered. And it continued to move. They went around preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And it goes on. They went to Samaria. And they went down to the next place and to the ends of the earth, all the way to Houghton, Michigan. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah, right on the edge. Pretty amazing. Church, we don't live for the applause of men. Stephen didn't live for the applause of men. He lived for the applause of heaven. Because it satisfied his soul. He gave up his life for this. He went asleep for this. Because he believed in the resurrected Christ. Now, most of us aren't going to have to do the same thing. But you can be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. You can serve. You can be a part. If you're a college student, if you call me on the phone, and I say this often, and you say, hey, I want a mentor, I'm saying, awesome. Where are you serving? That's my first coaching question. That's my first mentoring question. Because if you're not serving, this Bible, the church, is not a coffee clutch. The church is this movement of God where we serve and we love each other, but we also want people to know, love, and follow Jesus. We want the, like, I was driving to work and I had this, just like this guy drove by me and I'm like, holy smokes. I don't know if this guy knows Jesus or not, but my heart broke. Like, our heart's breaking. Stephen's heart broke for people to know Jesus. His head broke for people to know Jesus. Church, we need to be that same place. That we love people enough. Might not be easy. It cost him his life. It probably won't cost you your life. But guess what? The byproduct of that. He had a face like an angel. He had the peace of God. His soul was satisfied. And I think we all want that. Band, you can come. I think the question is, where are you serving? Where are you at? How are you loving God? Where are you connected to? How are you a part of something bigger than yourself? We have sheets back there. You can sign up. We'll help you get connected. If you have a place already, that's awesome. We're so glad for that. There's places that you can serve here. And we want people to be serving. We want people to be connected to something that's bigger than themselves. That they're able to give and they're able to receive at the same time. When we're serving other people, but we're also getting something pretty important. I want that for you guys. I want that for myself. I want the peace of God upon myself. I want my face to shine like an angel. I want your face to shine like an angel. And hopefully we have that as we serve something that is bigger than ourselves and known as God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Stephen's story. We thank you. Just his faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful. When it's hard at work, when it's hard at school, when it's hard with a relationship, wherever that may be, that we may go to your word and get a word from you, that we may know what to do, we may know how to serve you best. God, we love the local church. We love what you do in it. We love that you created it. We believe that you've given the keys to the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel. That people enter into it through the local church as we speak and as we teach and as we hear and respond. God, I pray that Houghton County, it would be changed because people here sitting in this room would be on mission with you, that they would be serving, that they would be loving, that they would be caring. They would be the Stephens. God, I don't pray for anyone to be stoned, but I do pray, God, that they would stand up and be faithful. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.